Turn to Philippians chapter 1 this evening, please. First chapter of Paul's letter to Philippi. I want to read verse 6 just in a moment, and then we'll read the familiar verse from chapter 4 of Philippians and verse 13, and put these two together to make an opening observation. Philippians 1, emphasize verse 6. Let's start in verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, chapter 4 and verse 13. Probably can even quote this verse. Philippians 4 and verse 13. I can do all things through him, or Christ Jesus, some versions say, who strengthens me. So in these two verses in the Philippian letter, Paul seems to be emphasizing the power of God in some measure, in some way, that actively works in or through his people. We're doing a series on Sunday nights of shining as lights in the world. And we had one 2 weeks ago. We had a report from Brother Greer about the work in Zimbabwe last Sunday evening. So that interrupted the lessons as they are being put together. But we're examining Philippians chapter 2, and we're looking at 12 through 16 together. We'll read these again just in a moment, where Paul makes a point that we're to shine as lights in the world. And we're seeing what points can be made as we examine this greater text together. The idea of tonight's lesson will be from verse 13, as we'll take it just in a moment. So let's read now together Philippians 2, starting at verse 12 through the 16th verse. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation, or work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine or appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. What we're looking at tonight, the lesson 2 weeks ago was verse 12, where Paul encouraged them that the idea was personal accountability, personal responsibility. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Tonight is verse 13. Letting or allowing God to work through us, or letting God work in us, his will, as it's accomplished day by day, situation by situation, and the points that will be made based on verse 13. Notice when he says at the end of verse 13, it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Paul seems to be stressing there's an attitude, the want to, the will, as well as the work, the actual duties, the actions that we put forth. And I think if we fully understand what this verse is teaching and accomplish what it tells us to do, it's one more way we can let our light shine, that we can shine as lights in the world that is so darkened by the depths of sin. So 2 points tonight to make. Let's first talk about the God who works through us, or the God that works in us. And there's ways I believe the New Testament makes this point. God needs to work through his people. God has always worked through his people in one way or another. We can find occasions in the Scripture where God, through some miraculous means, worked through his people. He performed miracles through the hand of Moses to bring about the redemption of his people, get them on their way from Egyptian bondage and on their early travels. We can also find examples where God worked through his people providentially. Esther comes to mind. Joseph comes to mind. So it hasn't always required a miraculous event for God to work in or through His people, but we see some examples of both. So God needs to work through His people, always has, He always will need that to take place, and responsibilities are in our hands. We are His people. Now, I can think of two ways that this gets accomplished, for God to work through His people. Number one, man's just nothing but a robot. We're just like a wind-up toy soldier. God winds us up, lets us go, and we're going to go in a sort of pre-programmed way. Now, that doesn't fit the Bible, does it? But that's one option, as we can see. Man's programmed, and he goes off to perform these preset duties. Or, number two, man has choice. He has free will, and he allows God to use him in situations as they come about. Now, that sounds more biblical, doesn't it? And I think we'll see that's actually the case. So, number one doesn't work, obviously. It requires no love on man's part. It requires no free will giving of self. No choice to be made. He's only doing what God has already predetermined. He's not in control. He's just been wound up and then let go, and will only go so far. And I can't think of any Bible passage that supports this notion or this mindset that God will work through a robot or a toy soldier, as the analogy is being used here. I mean, clearly we can see this one, this second one. This is the one that the Bible would certainly talk about. Because man has a choice, he's allowing God to use him. He loves God enough. He's thankful to God enough because of what God's done for him. But he's going to let God use him in one situation or another to do what God desires. Man's got to have devotion to God. He must have a willingness for God's will to hold sway in his life. And I think there's lots of verses that talk about this. Notice these two. What did Jesus say in Matthew 10:39? He who finds his life will lose it. Now that seems like a paradox, but it's not really. But he who loses his life for my sake shall find it. It is the giving up of self for the will of God to hold sway in my life, in your life. In whatever situations come about, it could be in my marriage, it could be in my child-rearing responsibilities, it could be on the job, it could be with my neighbors, it could be with respect to my work in the local church. Any situation you can think about where I've got a relationship and I've got duties that the Scripture places before me, I'm going to choose to let God's will hold sway on that. And I'm going to let God use me so that His will gets accomplished. I'm going to lose my life. I'm going to give myself up. I'm going to yield myself to the will of my Father. That's God using me. Galatians 5:16-17. What was it the contrast that Paul emphasized in that passage? Galatians 5, before he starts talking about the works or the deeds of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit, he says in verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Well, why are we being exhorted this way? Because verse 17, the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Already we see in that one verse alone, man's got a choice. His flesh may cry out to do this, but he can't live after that. He's got to live after the Spirit, not the flesh. So he must yield, he must give himself up to do the higher calling of God. Again, he wants God to work through him. He wants God to use him in some situation. So just on the surface, I think we see this difference between the two ways that it could happen. Now notice in this passage, in our verse, Paul doesn't elaborate how God uses him. He doesn't say how God will do this. Only that, as he says, it is God who is at work in you. God's got a plan to use each of us in His kingdom, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Now, if it were only by miraculous power, if that's the only way that it would be accomplished, well, then it seems to me this exhortation to shine His life would be meaningless. Because who can fight against God's miraculous power? Nobody can. We would just be compelled by the sheer force of divine power. Well, I need you to do this, and so I'm going to create this situation where you're just sort of like a, a pawn on a chessboard. I'm going to move you from one spot to the other, and I just need you to be there and to do this for my will to get done. If it were only accomplished that way, and I think we can see that that just doesn't fit the Bible teaching. What else could we do but be used by God, even against our will, if He just forces Himself on us or compels us by His great miraculous power? I think there are some other New Testament passages that correlate with what we're talking about here, that it's through our choice, it's through our giving up of ourselves to be used by God. Basic passages. The power of God is found where? It's found in His Word. Now, yes, God's got miraculous power, but in terms of how His will gets accomplished today, we know the age of miracles is over. There's many passages that lead us to believe that. Someone always asks the question, do you believe in miracles? Yes, I believe in miracles. You can't be a student of the Bible and not believe in miracles. But we also have to accept the fact that the Bible still teaches that those conditions are gone. They're not needed anymore upon the earth. So it's the power of God to salvation, the gospel of Christ is. God's power is in His Word. And man's impetus is his faith. Earlier in the same Roman letter, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. So we got God's power in His Word, and man gets his faith from the Word of God, and we join these two together. And look with me at Hebrews 4 and verse 2. The Hebrews writer marries these two concepts together really beautifully. Actually, the context begins at the end of chapter 3. The writer is talking about not hardening your hearts, these Jewish Christians, as the Old Testament Hebrews had done, and he makes that point citing the 95th Psalm. You'll see there in verse 15 of Hebrews 3. So then he asks some rhetorical questions, the writer does, based on that quotation. Who provoked him when they had heard? He answers the question. Indeed, was it not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Yes, they continually provoked God because of their rebellion. And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Well, again, that's a rhetorical question. Was it not those who sinned and whose bodies fell in the wilderness, namely speaking about those who rejected the will of God at Kadesh Barnea at Numbers 13 and 14 by listening to the 10 unfaithful spies instead of listening to Joshua and Caleb. And so that generation was forced to die out. Continuing on verse 18, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Now keep reading the next chapter. Therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they. So the gospel was preached to them. The gospel has been preached to us. The word of God has been presented to us. What are we going to do with it? Just as they also, verse 2, but the word they heard did not profit them. Why? Is it because of a failure of God's word? Was it inadequate? No, finish the verse. Because it was not united by faith in those who heard it. That's our responsibility. God will give us His word. God will communicate to us what His will is. There's power in that message. Great divine power in that message. But God's not going to compel us, we know, and force us. Wind us up like that toy soldier. Now, get in step, march along like my word tells you. No, we've got free will. And we must unite this powerful word with our faith. We must accept it, we must believe it enough that we feel compelled of our own. We compel ourselves to do it. Not that God compels us. And such would be God working through or in man. Consider these other passages. Look with me at John's Gospel, chapter 15. Gospel of John. Listen to some statements of Jesus that I believe, again, hit upon these lines. John 15. Start in verse 3. This great text talking about the vine and the branches. After he begins by saying in verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser or husbandman. Now verse 3, you are already clean. Why, Jesus? Because of the word which I have spoken to you. Verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Now the last part of verse 5. For apart from me, you can do nothing. See, we need to have God working through us to accomplish anything good eternally. For apart from God, from Christ, we can't do anything. We've got to have that connection there. Verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Notice all these references to the Word, the commands, the Word of God abiding in His people. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. What Paul tells the Thessalonian Christians. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, now watch carefully, which also performs its work in you who believe. That's God's desire. That's God's design. He wants His Word. He wants us to deposit His Word in our hearts and the powers in the Word and let that Word do its thing in us. Let it do its work. And the Word of God can work in us. It can work through us when we unite the giving of God's Word with our faith and our acceptance of it. So the God who works through us is the conduit seems to be His Word. Now, before we leave this point, I think one could make a biblical argument as well that God also works through His people in situations brought about by His providence. And we don't control that. We do control whether or not we accept the Word of God, whether we're going to agree to live by it. But God still brings situations about by His providence. But even in providential situations, we still are going to be guided and led by principles we find in the Word of God. Notice the first chapter, back to Philippians. We'll use the Philippian letter. And the familiar verses 12 through 18 of chapter 1. Paul, I believe, describes a providential situation. But look how he describes it. Philippians 1, starting in verse 12. The letter written from Rome, he's in the first Roman imprisonment. And that's the situation he begins to describe. Now, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord, because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the Word of God without fear. If we pause right here, would you agree that Paul is letting God work through him? He most certainly is. God needed Paul in Rome. The Lord had said, you'll be my witness in Rome. And now how Paul got there, the Lord never specified that. And situations worked themselves out toward the end of the book of Acts. We know the conditions that brought that about. But Paul is saying, now that I'm here, God has caused these things to work out really for the betterment of the gospel. He was letting God use him. God was working through this apostle. Verse 15, some to be sure are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? What's the outcome of all this, Paul says? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Paul's just thankful God's using him. If someone wants to preach the gospel from the wrong motive, Paul says, I'm thankful for that. Christ is getting preached. I'll let God sort out the details of whether that's good or bad, but I'm just glad it's getting preached. The gospel's getting preached. So here, Paul was letting himself be used in that way. And could we not say, based on what we just read that he wrote, was Paul's light shining brighter? Was Paul letting his light shine? Even in a dark, dismal situation? Absolutely he was. Someone says, well, that's because he's an apostle. No, because he's a disciple. And we can let our light shine too. Even the situations that are brought about in our lives by divine providence. So that is the God who works through us. Now, secondly, let's talk about those through whom God works. That's me and you. What part do we play in this? Back in our verse 13 of chapter 2, I want to emphasize those two points that he mentions. For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. The first thing Paul talks about is our attitude. The will. I want God to work through me. I want to be a part of this grand thing called the kingdom. I want God to use me. See, there's the giving up of self. I want to be this instrument for the Lord. I want to be this conduit, if you will, that God can use me in the great things of the kingdom. So, this is where man molds his desires to match God's. If I've got my own agenda, but yet I say all day, I want God to use me, but I've got my own agenda that runs contrary to God's, well, unless God's going to force His power on me, which He could as the omnipotent God, God's going to lose that battle. Because I've made my own mind up. I'm going to do my own thing over here, as long as I don't yield my will to His. Now, this will, this attitude, no other man can see that. But God certainly can. Hebrews 4 and verse 13. No creature's hidden from His sight. All of us are laid open, naked, bare, before Him with whom we have to do or that we must give an account. So first thing Paul emphasizes is the attitude of the one that God would like to work through, both to will for His good pleasure. Secondly, in this verse, to work for His good pleasure. Our actual deeds. Being faithfully busy in the work of the kingdom. Obeying the Father's commands. And again, not just because you happen to be the local preacher, or an elder, or a deacon, or one of the more used Bible class teachers, and all those functions are important, but just because you're a disciple in the kingdom. Are you letting God use you? Are you busy about activities that you know your Father would approve of and that are needed in the kingdom to work for His good pleasure? Now this, of course, is what others can see. They can't see your attitude, but they can certainly see what you and I do. 1 Peter 2, a verse that we've used before. I think we used it in the first lesson in this series. But look at the point that Peter makes. 1 Peter 2 and verse 12. After telling us, urging us in verse 11 to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, then he says in verse 12, keep your behavior, keep your conduct excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, as they see them, they may glorify God in the day of visitation. So this is what others can see. So the two aspects of us through whom God would work, our attitude, our will, and our actual actions, our work. Now, those through whom God works, it seems to me, are able to demonstrate the will of God. Why? Well, again, because they've molded their will to the Father's will. Whatever they do, whatever actual deeds they do, they want them to be in harmony. They want them to match what is commanded in the Word of God. So, some examples. All their relationships. What kind of husband are you? What kind of father are you? What kind of neighbor are you? What kind of employee are you? What kind of parent, what kind of child are you? One example that I thought of was the wife, and I'm not just picking on the sisters here, but I wanted to use 1 Peter 3, because I believe this is exactly what Peter's talking about to the wives in this passage. 1 Peter 3 and verse 1, continuing the thought from the end of chapter 2 about being submissive even under trying conditions, suffering unjustly, because chapter 3 begins in the same way. Or likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won or gained without a word by the behavior or conduct of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Could you not see in these two verses, is Peter really saying to the wives, listen, if you let your light shine as you ought to, you can possibly gain your unbelieving husband. Even without saying a word, you can win him, you can gain him, because he's going to be observing your chaste behavior. So there's an example of what we're talking about here. Demonstrating the Father's will in every relationship of which we find ourselves in, doing the Father's will, trying to influence others for the cause of the kingdom. So that's one way that we see it. What about in our personal or daily morality? The kind of person we are. The choices we make. Do we shun or avoid forbidden practices? Or somehow do we feel somewhat drawn to them? We're not shunning them. Again, 1 Peter, we abstain from those things. They wage war against our soul. We're supposed to shun them, but yet we find ourselves being drawn toward them. Do we embrace the approved practices? Not only do we shun the bad, but do we welcome and do we side with what is approved of God? Turn to the familiar passage there in Romans 12. And we want just the point to be made in verse 2, after he tells us in verse 1 that we present our bodies a living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable or your spiritual service. Then the familiar verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Why? Why do that? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Does that mean that God's way needs proving? That there's somehow some kind of suspicion or doubt to it? Well, of course not. It doesn't mean that. But it means as we do the will of God, as we conform ourselves to His will and we resist the world, but we are transformed by the renewing of our minds, we will vindicate God. We will demonstrate that God's will is best. Who makes the best employee? The Christian. Who makes the best spouse? The Christian. Who makes the best neighbor? The Christian. When he or she lets his or her light shine, as we're borrowing from this text in Philippians 2. So in his moral choices, in the daily situations that come before him, we're not that toy soldier. God hasn't wound us up and let us go. We have to choose. And do I want my light to shine that others may see? And I will prove that God's way is best. I'm not proving to God that it works. God already knows that it works. But I'm going to show others that His way is best. So, this is our challenge, our choice. They let God work through them, these ones that God works through. A, when we put ourselves in places where we can serve faithfully. When I choose to put myself where I belong. If I've got no business being at that spot over there, but I don't need to go over there. That's not letting my light shine. That's putting a damper on it. And it just won't work. It's my choice. Or, the other possibility, of course, is when I find myself placed in situations because of providence. Some things come to me that I've not chosen. It's still the will of God being worked out in my life. Things being brought to me by divine promise. Again, think of the story of Joseph. Think of the story of Esther. Things happened in that they certainly did not choose. But even when the adverse times came, they still made the right choice. And they still served God to the best of their abilities. And when they did that, that was God working through them, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Let me make a few other parallel comments here. I believe what Paul is encouraging here in our verse, Philippians 2 and verse 13, when he says, it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. I think, in essence, it's the same thing that he told Timothy about. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 2. Let's read verses 20 and 21. 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 20. Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself... Now notice the burden is on me. If I'm the vessel of dishonor, if I'm involved in dishonorable things, I need to cleanse myself. If anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will become a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful to the master, prepared for every good work. When Paul says, I'll become useful to the master, doesn't that mean that I'm now ready for God to work through me, for God to use me in some way that'll be a betterment to me, but in a greater sense to the kingdom? Yes, that's what that means. We mentioned Esther. I believe this is what Mordecai was saying to Esther. In way on back there in Esther chapter 4, 13 and 14. She's now in the palace. She's now in the position to speak to the king, Ahasuerus, because Haman's plan is now in full motion. And the edict's been signed by the king. And the Jews are in jeopardy. And Mordecai, who had previously said to Esther, do not make it known who you are. Keep your heritage, keep your ancestry quiet. Now he says, you need to go in there and beg the king for your people. That would mean, tell them who you are. Let it be known that you're a Jew. And remember, her first response was, I can't do that. He's not summoned me. You just don't walk into the throne room and say, hey, I have something I want to tell you. Unless he extended the scepter to you, you had your head lopped off. So I just can't do that. And Mordecai's response was, look, Esther, do not think that you being in the position you are, that you're going to be spared. You're going to die too. If all the Jews die, you're a Jew, you're going to die too. And God will raise up deliverance from somewhere else. He didn't know how, he didn't know who, he didn't know when. He said, but God will take care of this. But as for you and your house, you'll perish. But then it was that great statement. But how do you not know that you have not risen to this moment or to this position for such a time as this? Esther, how do you not know that this is why God has put you where He has? So that now He can use you to bring about this great service for His people. That's what He's saying. He said, let God work through you. Go make your appeal to the king. And what did Esther say? She said, pray for me. I and my maidens will pray. And I'll go to the king. And if I perish, I perish. But I'll die trying to serve God. That's what we're saying in this passage in Philippians 2. It's also what we sing to one another. I want to read to you words from two hymns. One is in our book and one is not. But one is a very old hymn from Sacred Selections. Make me a channel of blessing. You ever sung that song before? It's a beautiful hymn. Listen to the words. Is your life a channel of blessing? Is the love of God flowing through you? Are you telling the lost of the Savior? Are you ready His service to do? Is your life a channel of blessing? Are you burdened for those that are lost? Have you urged upon those who are straying the Savior who died on the cross? Is your life a channel of blessing? Is it daily telling for Him? Have you spoken the word of salvation to those who are dying in sin? We cannot be channels of blessing if our lives are not free from all sin. We will barriers be and a hindrance to those we are trying to win. Then the chorus is the appeal. Make me a channel of blessing today. Make me a channel of blessing, I pray. My life possessing, my service blessing. Make me a channel of blessing today. Powerful words. One is in Hymn for Worship, number 659. We sing it sometimes here. Channels Only has a similar thought. How I praise Thee, precious Savior, that Thy love laid hold of me. Thou hast saved and cleansed and filled me, that I might Thy channel be. Emptied that Thou shouldest fill me, a clean vessel in Thy hand, with no power but as Thou givest, graciously with each command. Witnessing Thy power to save me, setting free from self and sin, Thou who bought me to possess me, in Thy fullness, Lord, come in. Jesus, fill now with Thy Spirit hearts that full surrender know, that the streams of living water from our inner man may flow. And in the chorus, channels only, blessed Master, but with all Thy wondrous power, flowing through us, Thou canst use us every day and every hour. Do you see yourself as the channel? As a tool of the Master? Again, our verse, Philippians 2. Tonight in this series, and it's verse 13. Paul says, after those would work out their salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, through you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Remember where God has put us? I showed this picture last time. We didn't choose to live on the earth. It's where God put us. But the Scripture also tells us that this is the sway of Satan. God allows Satan to hold sway over the whole world. It lies under the wicked one, 1 John 5:19. And it's in this sway that we're commanded in our theme passage in this series to be shining lights under the darkness of the cover of sin. And so shining as bright as we can is to reflect God, not us. What did the Lord say in Matthew 5? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. Not glorify you, tell you, man, what a great person you are. No, it's not for my personal glory. I'm just the channel. I'm just the one through whom God works. I want the glory and honor to go to the Father, not to me. And so in this verse, what Paul encourages us toward is to please God. One more time, look at the verse. This time, the last part of verse 13. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. To please Him. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. Paul says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself in the affairs of this life. Why? That he may please Him who put him into service. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9. Whether we're present, whether we're absent, we want to be well-pleasing to the Lord. Does that drive you? Is that what motivates you? At all times, whatever I'm doing, however God may use me, what I want most, what I desire most, is to be pleasing to Him. That's all that matters. Is God pleased with what I'm trying to do for Him? So, the closing questions are we letting God use us toward the work of His kingdom? Choices that I make that run contrary to this, again, my own agenda, the things that I want to do, if my own choices and my own urges and impulses and what I want, if it's running contrary to Him that wants to work through me, I'm fighting God every step of the way. And the truth of the matter is, God can't use me in that way for the betterment of His kingdom. I'm not letting Him. Because I've got He made me with choice. He made you with choice. So if we are not letting God use us, then we're not going to shine His lights. We have no light to shine. We're more concerned about ourselves. And that picture I showed you, the sway of the devil, it's overshadowed us. And it's stifling that light out. And that's not good, of course. But if we are letting our lights shine, if we are shining as lights in the world, then the more we'll do, because we want to please our Father, and because of that, the brighter we'll shine. the more God can use us. And then as we sang, or as we read those words in that song, we will be that great channel of blessing. And God will be pleased with us and use us even more. May God use all of us for the betterment of His kingdom. And may none of us fight against Him. But let us all lose our lives for His sake, that we may find it in the end. If you're not a disciple, you have no light to shine yet. You're still living for yourself. And you cannot win eternally that way. If you have found your life, and you'll wind up losing it in the end, as Jesus said, Matthew 10:39. So why not come this evening to the cross and see Him who died for you through the eyes of faith, and let Him save you. He has bought you, He's bled for you, He died for you. Would you come to Him? Obey Him tonight. Be baptized in Him for the remission of sins. If you're a disciple, but you've not lived as you ought to, your light's not shining, you can kindle that flame to be brighter. But it might require your repentance. It might require more dedication on your part to live better so that God can use you. We're going to sing this hymn to exhort you and to exhort all of us. Would you come while we sing our song this evening?